Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. And I've been giving everyone homework. And I know that everyone's been keen to do the homework. And I know everyone's done the homework. So as a quick refresher, what was the first spiritual discipline that we looked at? Thank you. Excellent. I'm really grateful you remembered that. Thankfulness. And we practiced that by remembering to be thankful as we went through the week. Last week, what did we talk about? The Word, Scripture. And so we had homework about reading and just spending time in Colossians. We had the homework set out. So how did that go for everybody? Okay. So we can still pass that over and practice that next week as well as this week's homework. That'd be great. So who memorized all of Colossians? Really? Again, more homework for next week. I want to move on to the next subject this week. Before I talk about it, I just want to tell you there's a phrase that I've heard over many, many years. And a lot of people live by this phrase. And it's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. Have you heard that? Easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. I personally absolutely hate it. I get it, I understand it, but I hate it. Because what it does is it actually breaks trust. Because what we're doing is saying, well, it's easier instead of processing it and working it through and coming to a group consensus or an understanding, what I'm going to do is to make a decision, get it done, and then say sorry. And for me, I get really frustrated because it breaks the trust that we have in each other. When I was the president of the Chamber of Commerce, I had a process that I used to try and follow, and because I'd constantly be suggested really good ideas. Really, really, every one of them was an excellent idea. So I had to process it. And a part of the processing, it was talking with council and talking with state government, talking with key people in town, seeing if it was something that could be done. And if it could be done, then what needed to happen? What did I need to do as a Chamber of Commerce, or as Dave, in order to move towards getting something done? And if council would say, never going to happen, I took that as either being a challenge or guidance, depending on what it was. But I always went there and said, if we were to do this, what would it look like? How would it fit? What do you need from me? How do we go about getting... Because I wanted to ask the questions of them first. It makes sense, doesn't it? So we're Christians. How do we walk through life? How do we achieve the goals that we have? How do we achieve the vision that we have or the dreams that we have? How do we go about working with what's tomorrow, the week after? Do we just make that decision and fight for it? Or is there a process? This week I want to start talking about prayer. And as we talk about prayer, we're talking about sitting with God and connecting with God and talking with God and relating with God. And a part of that is talking about what brings about tomorrow. Not only, but a part of that. And we need to be able to sit with God because God gets what tomorrow looks like. He gets the steps. He understands what tomorrow brings for us and what's the best for us. And if we're not going and hearing from him and working it through with him, then we're just going about our own strength. We're going about my good idea. And my good idea, to be frank, is not really all that good. My good ideas are quite sometimes a little misguided. But when we're walking with God, we get that. And our goal as Christians is to build that relationship and to walk with our God. But is that the strength of us? Who here feels that their prayer life is an incredible strength? Don't put your hand up. Because it would be, I don't think too many people are really happy with their prayer life. I don't think many people would say, I'm fulfilling my destiny in prayer. Hopefully there's a few, but I think it's something that we could all work on. I know I could. So what I want to do is come and say, well, if it's an issue, why is it an issue and how do we deal with it? But firstly, what's the expectation of prayer? What does it look like? Well, firstly, Colossians 4, 2-6. devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul here is saying we need to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Devote ourselves to prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is conversation with God. It's connecting with God. It's communion with God. We do that all the time with people. We talk with people. Those of us who are married have to talk. I mean, we love to talk to each other. It's the foundation of a relationship, isn't it? If we have kids, we talk to our kids, don't we? We have friends, we talk to our friends, don't we? It's really quiet if we don't, by the way. It's a part of who we are. We spend time with each other. We connect with each other. We send texts to each other. We send stupid videos to each other just to encourage each other. It's a part of the relationship. It's a part of who we are. And yet, how does that transfer to our relationship with God? If we're in this relationship, it needs to be something that we work on, that we spend time with, that we talk through stuff. It needs to be a discussion, of learning, of building relationship with God. It's a core part of who we are as people and as Christians, is our connection with God. But it's not something we learn overnight. It's not something that we wake up one day and boom, we're a prayer. It's something that we work on and we learn and we spend our lives developing and improving. It's something that our relationship with God is something that always grows and matures. And we need to learn that that's our life goal, is to connect more with Jesus and to be more in relationship with Jesus and to be able to work out how that relationship works and to develop that relationship working. So how should we pray? Well, Jesus told a parable that talks about how we should not lose heart when it talks about the persistent widow. Don't lose heart. Be persistent. Continue on. Paul and Thessalonians talk about pray without ceasing. We look at Jesus and we see Jesus constantly going away to pray, to spend time with the Father. So our goal is to spend ceaseless time in prayer, being devoted to prayer, constantly connecting with Jesus, constantly connecting with the Father. So is that what our prayer life is like? It is. Well played, you. It's not. My prayer life's not like that. I want my prayer life to be better. And we need to learn ways of going about praying more successfully. Why is it difficult? We are praying to someone we cannot see and expecting an answer we cannot control. Like every other thing which requires faith, prayer runs contrary to natural man and to the world in which we live, and thus is not only often neglected, but it's difficult to do. F.B. Meyer wrote a book on guidance and said the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. There's a gap there where God's waiting to hear from us, where God's waiting for us to come to him, and we don't go there. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If the spirit of prayer is not with the people, the minister may preach like an angel, but cannot expect success. There may be in that church wealth, talent, labour, many outreach efforts, but the Lord is not there. Prayer is as sure evidence of the presence of God as the rising of the thermometer is evidence of an increase in temperature. If God is near the church, it must pray. If he is not, one of the most obvious signs of his absence will be lethargy in prayer." Prayer is a vital role in our spiritual lives as an individual and as a church. Prayer needs to be key and core to who we are. God is not a cosmic bellhop. He's not at our beck and call waiting for us to order him to do whatever it is that we want him to do. Prayer is not a request line. Prayer is not a God, do this now. Prayer is a relationship. It's a conversation. It's a connection. And we need to spend time developing that relationship with God. That may not always have words. It may just be sitting. It may be singing, it may be worshipping, but our prayer life needs to be a connection and a relationship with God. And if it is just a list of requests, then we're missing the point of what prayer is. Richard Foster wrote, and it comes out of James 4:3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." To ask rightly involves transformed passions. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Progressively, we are taught to see things from his point of view. Prayer is key and core to who we are. So why is it essential? Firstly, because God exists and we have a relationship with him through Jesus. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we need to work on that relationship. God is here. God is with us. Why don't we talk with him? Why don't we connect with him and build that relationship? And it's essential because we are wholly dependent on God. And that's a transformation that we need to get. We're taught that we're able to cope on our own. We're taught that we are strong in ourselves. And there's an element where we need to be strong in ourselves. But we need to be dependent on our God as well. We can't just simply say that I'm strong enough to do this. God's asking for us to come to him and to become more dependent on him, to learn who he is and to be able to sit with him and to walk with him. God's calling us to be dependent on him because he exists, because he loves us, because he has relationship with us, because he knows what tomorrow brings. He knows what our future is. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's imperative for me. He knows what's useless for me. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my tomorrow. And if I can't depend on him, then who am I going to depend on? Depend on myself? I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what this afternoon brings. I don't even know what the next 10 minutes brings. Hopefully no one's going to sleep. But I don't know this stuff. God does. So why aren't we more dependent on him? Why don't we connect with him more? So what's prayer? How do we go about prayer? Well, first thing is we are taught to pray persistently. In the passage that we read about from before, Colossians 4, the next part comes from there. But Colossians 4 talks about pray persistently. Devote yourselves to prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, different translations. In Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Constantly, the Bible talks about being persistent, continuing, pursuing, being devoted to prayer. It needs to be our priority. Jesus tells a couple of parables about prayer, and the first one is from Luke 11:9. It talks about ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. In the Greek, it's talking about a present tense active voice, which means it's talking about a constant motion, an active motion. So when you translate that, it comes on, keep on asking. We're already asking, keep on asking. We're seeking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. The Greek's talking about not start and do it once, not do it in 10 years' time, but as we're seeking, as we're knocking, as we're asking, to continue it, to persist in it. Another passage is the persistent widow, which is in Luke 18. And the passage in Luke 18:1 starts off, "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Remember the story of the persistent widow? She comes to the judge, and the judge is like, "Oh, whatever." Of course, that's a modern translation, whatever. But the persistent widow keeps going up and persisting and persisting until the judge says, "Yes, I will do this for you." That's what our prayer needs to look like. It needs to be persistent. It's not something that's a strength of our society. It's not a strength of us as people. It's not natural. But we need to learn to be persistent, to pray until God answers, to pray until something happens. Now, don't confuse a persistent prayer with a long prayer. Persistent prayer doesn't mean we just keep waffling on and on until God's so bored with our voice. It's like, be persistent. Persistent prayer means we could be praying for years. It could be means that we're praying for months. It means that God, it takes time to come about for what we're praying for. We need to learn to be persistent. George Mueller said, if you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus, prayer is not an option. But if you're going to be like him, you'll pray as he did. He was persistent in prayer, and his followers are commanded to follow his lead. We need to be persistent. We also need to be passionate. We need to learn that prayer is a passion. It's a passionate part of who we are. We need to pray passionately. Jesus, it talks about him praying constantly through his life. In Luke 3, he prays at his baptism, and while he was praying, the heavens were opened. In Luke 6, before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. In Luke 9, at the Transfiguration, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. In John 17, he prayed for those who would follow him, that we would be kept from the evil one and that we would be sanctified by the truth, which is his word. Luke 22, Jesus was praying through the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says, and being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling down on the ground. In Luke 23, Jesus was praying while he hung on the cross. He prayed passionately. He prayed out of his heart. He prayed out of his deep spirit. He didn't just pray words, and we need to learn that our prayer is not just words. It's not just a script. It's not just a list of requests, but it's who we are, and it comes from deep inside of us. Our prayer comes out of the core of our spirit to our God. And we need to learn that prayer is just not a head thing. It's not just a clear words. It's not just a really eloquent speech. But our prayer comes from the core of who we are. The Bible says, when we pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Can't just repeat things, can't just say things that we know, can't just repeat what's been said before, but it comes out of deep passion of who we are. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's not just head knowledge, but it's from our heart. We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be passionate in prayer. We also need to be grateful in prayer. We need to pray with thanksgiving. And we talked about thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago. But why? What's it so good about thanksgiving? Well, firstly, it articulates dependence. As we're saying thanks, we're recognizing that it's someone else who has done this for us. As we're praying with gratitude and thankfulness, we're saying, God, this is you who deserves the praise. We are dependent on you. It's because of what you've done that we see things changing. It generates humility. We learn that it's not me who's doing this. It's not my success. It's not because of my great prayers, but it's because God being God. And expressing gratitude demonstrates relationship. We're thankful because we care about God, because he is good to us, and we're relating that. We're grateful because of who he is and the love that he has for us. And because of his love for us, he's doing what we're praying about and connecting with that prayer. We pray gratefully. We also need to pray selflessly. We need to learn to pray for others. So often our prayers are about our own stuff. It's about me. It's how I feel. It's about what I want. But we need to learn that we need to be learning to pray for others. If we look at prayer, Jesus, a lot of his prayer was about others who are around him. We look at Paul. Paul, nearly every letter, it starts off with, I've been praying for you. And it ends with, please pray for me. Paul's saying that there's this connectedness that we have in the body where we pray for each other, we connect with each other, we respect each other, and we pray for each other. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus models this by sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us. And we are called as the body of Christ to stand with each other, to pray with each other, to pray for each other. So it's not just about me. Our prayer is not just about me, but it's about those who we love and those who we are around. We need to learn to pray for each other. We need to be praying. Today I want to do two things. I've been talking about praying, and I hope that you've heard that. If you don't, we'll just keep staying. We'll do it again. But I also want to look at fasting. And there's a reason that I want to look at prayer and fasting together. We all know what fasting is. So fasting is written in the Bible over and over. It's actually written in the Bible 77 times. Baptism's only written 75. So it's more important that we're fasting than baptized. Talk about baptism. Okay? But it's not that easy, is it? Fasting is a difficult thing. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The interesting part of that, the context of that, is not if you fast, it's when you fast. Jesus tells us to fast. So what does that mean and what does that look like? We're called to fast. And that isn't easy. I find fasting quite difficult. But we have a day, Tuesday, in our church, that we have a fasting and prayer day for our community, don't we? We have a prayer meeting at 7:30 that we pray for our community, and it's our fast day for our community. It's a dedicated day for our community. If you didn't know that, well, you do now. So Tuesday is our pray for our community. You can pray for our community on other days. It's not restrictive, but it is a focus. And we've been doing that for 7 or 8 years probably, because we acknowledge that praying for our community is quite critical to who we are as a people. It's the calling that we have as a church. So we pray and we fast. But fasting isn't that easy. John Piper said, "Fasting is really when your hunger for God exceeds your hunger for food God made you to live on. There is never a time when your hunger for God to answer a prayer, to move in your life, to move in a situation, exceeds your hunger for the food God made you to live on." Essentially, what he's saying is that our bodies are made to eat. Our natural impulse is to take stuff in, to feel comfortable, to feel content, to feel happy, feel good, to feel food, to feel well fed. And prayer goes against that. Fasting goes against that. Fasting is basically saying to the body, "This is what you want. Suck it up, princess. You're not getting any." At least that's what I tell to my body all the time. Fasting is saying, I am denying myself. I'm saying no to my natural inclinations, and I'm doing something with it. So what's the purpose of fasting? Well, there's a physical side of fasting, and science would say that fasting is beneficial for us. It helps us in all sorts of ways with our physical body. And basically, it enables us to just stop, to be able to reevaluate what our body is. I love camping. And one of the parts of camping that I really like is that I stop doing normal habits and the normal stuff I do. When you go camping, and by the way, this is the intention of camping, there is no electricity, no TV, just saying. So when you go camping, you go and sit in a tent, you read a book, and you have batteries, and when the batteries run out, you have no more light. That's the cool part of camping. And it readjusts all your body patterns. So you go away and your life, my life, exists from, I don't know, 7 in the morning until 11 at night. And when you go camping and it's dark at 6 and you live on batteries, 11 o'clock can not last very long, especially not if you have dodgy batteries. It readjusts our time clock. When you come back, all of a sudden your body clock has changed. You're not staying up to 11 o'clock. You're not doing the normal after-dinner stuff that you do when you're at home. You readjust. And there's times where we need to readjust our body. Fasting readjusts our body, and it reschedules it. Thomas Ryan wrote in The Sacred Act of Fasting, "Abstaining from food gives the body its chance to renew itself. It is a time in which the body burns its rubbish. It's like house cleaning day." Basically, it goes through and burns away all the other stuff that's in our body that needs to be rid of, that we can't do when we're constantly eating. So with fasting, there's the physical side of it, but there's also the spiritual side. And of course, I'm in a church. You know, your diet's your problem. You deal with that. But I want to talk about the spiritual side. What does that mean and what's it look like? Why is Jesus so pushing for us to fast? Why is it important? Firstly, it teaches that discomfort is not bad. Our society says discomfort's bad. It says that if I feel guilty, it's bad. If I feel shame, it's bad. If I feel hungry, it's bad. If I feel tired, it's bad. And we need to do things to make us feel good. But we need to learn discomfort's not bad. Discomfort doesn't mean bad things are happening. And we need to adjust what society's saying to us and learn that being discomfortable sometimes is good. That we need to push ourselves and to be able to say no to those comfortable things. We need to say no to this desire to always be comfortable and always to have everything we want, to always be accepting of what's going on around us, but to be able to say no and to learn that sometimes we need to be uncomfortable and sometimes we need to say no. Fasting strengthens our will. Lynn Barb said, "More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. It's amazing how much control my stomach has when I'm hungry. It's amazing how my brain stops working." Actually, it doesn't. It works better. But it's amazing how my tummy grumbles so much louder when it hasn't got food in it. We need to learn to strengthen us, to strengthen our will, and to be able to practice that. Our will is like a muscle. You know, we practice if we want to get a stronger arm. We practice weights with our arm. We practice and we make it stronger. Our will is something that needs to be stronger too. And we need to learn to make choices over our body to be able to say, well, my body wants this, but I need to strengthen my will to say no to that. That's where fasting fits in. It enables us to be able to grow in our self-restraint, to grow in our will of saying no. Fasting also intensifies prayer. Father Thomas Ryan said, "In every culture and religion in history, fasting has been instinctive and essential language in our communication with the divine. If we look at times leading up to Easter and special events, in a lot of denominations, there's a fasting period, a time where we deny ourselves to be able to celebrate. And within that, there's also the feasting times. And what that does, it actually lowers our comfort level, lowers our normal desires, and to be able to heighten our connection. As we stop our body having our food, then our spirit is allowed to be stronger. I'm sounding confused in my own head. I hope it makes sense. But we need to lower what our body's doing so our spirit can exceed. Now, what I'm not saying is that God looks on us and says, oh, he's fasting, I'll answer his prayers now. It's not how it works. But what it enables us to do is as we fast and as we pray, our spirit becomes stronger and we are more connected and more aware of God. We're not focusing our body on doing our normal bodily things, but we're actually focusing our body and our spirit on God. And the last thing is that we establish rhythms between absence and abundance. There's a thing called a hedonic treadmill. And what it means is that our body gets used to stuff, and as we get used to it, we want more. For instance, I had a shower this morning, much celebration, and I turned it on and I got it so it was hot. And as I was in there a little while, I thought, I can go hotter now, so I turned it up a bit. And then I got used to that and I turned it up a bit, and I turned it up a bit, and I turned it up a bit. As I get used to it, I can turn the heat up. And that's in all aspects of our life. As we have something, we get used to it and we want more. We want more. We want more. It's how our natural body is. It's who we are. It's what we want. We always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. And fasting puts a break in that and it says stop. As we constantly go about the I want more, fasting readjusts it and pulls it back. It stops us from wanting more and stops us and says, okay, let's start this over again. This is what we do when we're fasting. We stop it. We stop our way our body's growing and wanting more and more and just readjusting and refocusing. And fasting fosters gratitude and humility. It fosters us being able to be grateful for what we do have. As we without, we remember what we have. There's so many things in our life in this world that we just take for granted. That's just so every day. When we walk away and we don't have it, all of a sudden we realise what we have. Andrew and Jimmy and some others are over in Vanuatu at the moment doing a mission trip. We prayed for them last week. And there's things over there they don't have that they have that we have here. And when they're going to come back, they're going to be really grateful for a lot of things which are just normal for us. And there's times that we need to step out of our regularness so that we can enjoy and appreciate and be grateful for the gifts that we do have. Now, why did I put prayer and fasting together? It would have been easier to have two different days, and it would have been a lot quicker, and we'd be out by now, and that'd be great. But I wanted to put them together for a very important reason. We can fast for our health. We can fast because the Bible tells us. But if we're fasting and not praying, then we're missing the point. We can pray. And we can pray and we can do words and we can pray because of what we've seen and what we do and because we're ticking a box. We can pray in our comfort. But there's times that we need to step beyond our comfort and to do something uncomfortable. There needs to be times where we explore and experiment and push ourselves beyond where we have always been. And I think there's a challenge on both extremes for us here. But we need to be sitting and praying and saying, God, how can I develop or push my prayer life? What do I need to do to go beyond where I've been, to go beyond what I've done in the past? And we need to look and say, you know, where am I comfortable? Where is life too easy? Where am I just taking life for granted? And what do I need to do to shake myself up? And what's that look like? For me, when I do my Tuesday fast, and I'm not saying, yeah, I do Tuesday fast, Tuesday morning, it basically says, stop, what's important? What are we doing? I'm missing out, and my body's reminding me I'm missing out on something. Why am I missing out? So I can pray for our community. I'm doing something which is uncomfortable, and I think the challenge is on all of us, particularly in our society, to do stuff that's uncomfortable, do stuff which we don't like necessarily, stuff that we don't necessarily enjoy, to push us towards a greater commitment to what's important. So what's the challenge for you? What's the challenge for you this week? Where's God taking you? What's God calling us to change in our lives, to shake it up a bit, to not go on our constant day-to-day rut that we get in, but to shake it up and to say, God, you're far more important than the comfort of this world. You're far more important than the comfort of this society and the comfort that I have. God, you're worth everything that I have. I want to sacrifice. I want to make a commitment. I want to be uncomfortable to see your kingdom come. Let's pray. Jesus, when we look at your life on earth, comfort wasn't one of the words that we thought of. Jesus, you had everything in heaven. You're with the Father. You're in that perfect place. And yet you chose to come and live amongst us, among people. With no roof over your head, with no regular safety. Father, you chose to live your life on the edge because you valued us and you held us of great worth. Father, you showed us the way. Help us to live that way. Father, help us not to take what we have for granted. Help us just not to accept things and want more comfort. But Father, help us to be able to pursue you, to become more like you, to see you as an example, to spend time with the Father in prayer, to be praying for others, and to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable so that we can see you more clearly and to pursue you more dearly every day. In Jesus' name, amen.